Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. He could have been mad, but he said, I want to dwell among them. Why did he want to dwell among them? Because he had a work to do on their behalf. If mankind was going to be redeemed, if the price for his sin was going to be paid, guess who was going to have to pay it? Man. And man was incapable. So what? God had to become a man and do it for us. And that is the wonderful story of Jesus Christ. We began talking about the Holy of Holies. Then we talked about the holy place. Today we're going to talk about the outer court. The Holy of Holies is where God began with a revelation of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And we found out that that represents the essence and the presence and the nature of God itself. And God started there and he went out from there and he began to describe what he wanted. And this is the truth that it conveys to us, that this all begins with God. It's his ideal. It's his plan. It's not our plan. This is not a plan that's been concocted by man. This is the plan of God. And he is the one who laid it out. Then we came to the veil, and we found out that that represented the physical body of Jesus Christ. Then we came into the outer court, the holy place. And we found three pieces of furniture there. The first one was the altar of incense. And this represented Jesus, our mediator. If man was going to be redeemed, a man was going to have to do it. But man was incapable of doing it, so God had to become flesh. So this man had to be able, as we found out in Job, to lay his hand on God without being judged, and laying his hand on man without bringing judgment. And Jesus is the only one that was able to do that. In fact, the Bible calls him our mediator. And then in the two other pieces of furniture in the holy place, we see the table of showbread, and we see the candlestick. And we see that that represents Jesus, the bread of life, the bread that's come down from heaven, the bread of the new covenant, and Jesus, the light of the world. Now, this brings us to the point that we are today, and I want to talk about, for just a minute, the gate between the holy place and the outer court. There's a major change of material that takes place from the gate of the outer court and the holy place. And in the gate, it was made of the thread that was embroidered into the gate. It was made of blue, purple, scarlet, and white. Now, we've talked about what all that represents, and we'll talk about it again. And then there were five pillars that this gate hung on. Five pillars. And these pillars were made out of acacia wood, and they were overlaid with gold. Now, the function of this gate was to allow the priest into the holy place. It allowed the priest into the holy place. There was a tribe of priests in Israel. They were called, does anybody know who they were? They were the who? The Levites. There were 12 tribes, and one was the priestly tribe, and it was the tribe of Levi. So the Levites were the one who took care of the tabernacle and later the temple. And part of their administration in the tabernacle was that every day they would go into this holy place and they would put oil in the candlestick because they could never allow it to go out. God says that this is going to burn from now on. So they put the oil in the candlestick. Once a week, they changed out the table of showbread. And then every morning and every evening, they did incense offerings before God. And this was their duty. They did this. Now, they didn't realize that this was types and shadows of something. They just did it because God said to do it. And so that was the function of what the priest would do. Now, the lay person, the regular person who was not a Levite, could not go into the tabernacle at all. He had to have a priest to do the ministry for him. Now, the difference in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the Judaism was a priestly religion, And in the New Testament, especially in the Protestant churches, we teach something called the priesthood of the believer. Since the veil of the temple has been torn in two, and we have a new way to approach God through Jesus and what he did, guess who are the priests now? It's all of us. Anyone who's born again is a priest to God. And guess what? We have access to God for ourselves. You do not need a priest to minister for you. You do not need someone to pray for you. You do not need someone, a human being, to stand between you and God. You can approach God for yourself. So this gate would say to the priest, come in. Now let's contrast that to the veil of the veil that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. That veil said, keep out. In fact, only one priest could go in there one time a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement, and then with the blood. He had to go in the blood, blood for himself and blood for the people, and he had to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. But it says, keep out. In fact, cherubim were embroidered on that veil, and it says, stay out. God's presence is here. Just like in the Garden of Eden, when after man sinned, God put cherubim around the tree of life to guard it. And he kicked man out of the garden. And he put him out in, he took him away from the tree of life. And it's almost a perfect picture of what happened in the tabernacle. God wanted to dwell among his people, but he had to keep them at arm's length because he didn't want to judge them. But if they would approach him with these sacrifices, then he could bless them. And that's what God wanted to do. So here the veil says, keep out. The holy place gate says, come in. Now, here are the types. Remember, blue represents what? Heavenly nature. Purple represents royalty. Scarlet represents the blood sacrifice or redemption. White represents righteousness or right standing with God. So here we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our gate there. And then the five pillars. And it's interesting that there were five pillars, and they were acacia wood overlaid with gold, which is a picture of uncorruptible humanity combined with deity. So it's a picture of Jesus. But it's interesting that there were five pillars to this gate. Remember Jesus, remember he made the statement, he says, I am the way. We found out that corresponds to the outer gate. The truth to this gate that we're talking about between the holy place and the outer court. And then the life is the veil. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There were three gates in the tabernacle. One, the way, the truth, the life. This one was the truth. This one was the truth. And there are five pillars. Did you know that there are five New Testament writers of the epistles? Most of the truth that we as believers, now listen to me completely before you misunderstand me. Most of us as New Testament believers, we get the wealth of our information out of the epistles rather than the gospels. Now we do learn things from the gospels, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the bulk of what we understand in the New Covenant is found in the epistles, the writings to the churches. But there are five writers of the epistles. There's James and John and Jude, and then there's Peter and Paul. Five pillars, five epistle writers. And in fact, it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, it calls John and Cephas and James pillars. Pillars of what? They were pillars in the church. I don't think it's an accident that they use this word pillars to show this picture. I think it's there. I think it's there. Now, as we step out of the holy place into the outer court, we're going from the inside to the outside. As we step out into the outer court, something very drastic changes. No longer do we see gold. We see a different metal there, and it's called brass. Brass. In fact, the first piece of furniture is found in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 18. It is called the laver. The laver was a big bowl on a pedestal, and it had water in it. And it was made of, not gold, brass. You say, how can that be a picture of Jesus? We'll show that in a minute. The function of the laver was that when the priests got ready to do their daily administration of oil and bread and the sacrifices, they had to do something. They had to wash their hands and their feet. When they went in, they washed their hands and their feet. When they came out, they washed their hands and their feet. They had a command of God to wash their hands and their feet. They didn't wash their whole body, just their hands and their feet. Now, hands in Scripture represents what? Our service to God. And it says that when we serve God, it really needs to be out of a pure motive. It doesn't need to be a tainted motive. It has to do with the integrity of your heart. And our walk before God needs to be what? It needs to be pure also. So that's why they washed their hands and their feet, because it represented their walk with God and it represented their service to God. Now, we'll talk more about that as we go out to the gate and back in. In fact, we'll start on that next week. This is a picture of Christ, the perfect man. The picture of Christ, the perfect man. When we're talking about brass, how can brass represent Jesus since he was the perfect man? And brass represents what? Sin and judgment. How can that be a picture of Jesus? Well, we're not talking about his sin or his judgment. We're talking about his redemptive work where he took our sin and our judgment. In the holy place, we see his earthly ministry. We see the things that he did as the mediator who worshiped God and had a relationship with God and demonstrated that relationship with God. And he brought healing to the multitudes as the bread of life. And he brought the light of the truth into the world as the candlestick. And then he steps into this next part that we call the redemptive part. It's where he began to take on the sin. But in order to qualify to do that, guess what? He had to be absolutely pure in his heart, his hands, and his feet. His walk before God had to be perfect. His service to God had to be undefiled. It had to be perfect. If he sinned one time, he was disqualified from being the Redeemer. He had to be a perfect man. And that's one of the things that the Christian faith hangs on. A lot of Christians believe that Jesus sinned. And if he sinned one time, he was disqualified from being the Redeemer. He had to be perfect. You say, that's astronomical. Yeah, I want to tell you, the odds of a man living without sin are unheard of. But there's one who did it, and his name's Jesus. And the reason he did that, he was man, but he was God. And he was God, but he was man. And he walked before God as a perfect man. In fact, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, this was at Jesus' baptism. As he came up out of the water, the scripture says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If Jesus' mission was to walk out the old covenant and to live it perfectly and he missed it, could God be pleased with him? No, he could not. God was pleased with him. Up to that point in his life, God says, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in him. And then in Matthew 17, verse 5, this happened at the Mount of Transfiguration as they were standing there and they were talking. It says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. That was the Shekinah glory of God. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. This was a little while before he went to the cross. God was still pleased with him from the time that he was baptized and he began his earthly ministry. And before he went to the cross, the testimony of God the Father was, this is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased with him. We have to believe that. That's part of our Christian faith. It is so vital to us being redeemed. And if we ever sin, guess what? We're still lost. But he is the perfect redeemer. Amen. The next piece of furniture is called the brazen altar. Man, it's found in Exodus 27 in verse 1. It gives the description of this brazen altar. In fact, what's interesting about this altar, it is the largest piece of furniture in the tabernacle. When you look at the dimensions, it is the largest piece. In fact, every other piece of furniture would fit inside the brazen altar. And there's something that is pictured there. Every truth that we believe as Christians comes out of the revelation of that brazen altar. And let me say it another way. It comes out of the truth of the cross. Everything that's true goes back to the cross. If it goes around the cross, if it excludes the cross, guess what? It's not true. Our redemption hinges on the work of the cross. Amen. That's good. You know, I believe First Service is out shouting y'all today. What's up with that? Y'all are usually the rowdy bunch. Now, the materials of this brazen altar was acacia wood overlaid with brass. And you would think it would be overlaid with gold. But this is the redemptive part. This is the sin and judgment part. Acacia wood represents the incorruptible humanity. Brass represents sin and judgment. And this is a picture of the perfect human taking the sin and judgment of the one who was lost. Now, what happened, the function of this altar, this brazen altar, was this was the place where all the sacrifices were made. This is it. Every blood sacrifice that was made on this altar. In fact, Brother Dale Cohen, who comes and visits us, he's a Jewish believer and has studied from the Hebrew, he studied all of this stuff. But he tells the story of Passover and some of the things that happened at Passover and how it parallels the final week of Jesus' life. But on the day of the Passover feast, the lamb that has been examined, he says that they examine it, and if they find any flaw in it, if there's a follicle that has a white and a black hair in it, it's disqualified because it's not perfect. It had to be a perfect specimen. So it was examined, just like Jesus was examined. He went before Pilate. He went before the court, and they found no fault in him. But on the day of the Passover, what they would do is that they, at 9 o'clock, they would tie that lamb to the horn of this altar. They would tie the lamb. And he would remain there from 9 o'clock until 3 o'clock. What time did Jesus go to the cross? It's 9 a.m. What time did he die? At 3 p.m., yes. 6 hours later. He was on the cross for 6 hours. At the precise moment, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the priest would come in, would take a knife to the lamb's throat, would cut the lamb's throat, the blood would flow, and he would say, "It is finished." What happened when Jesus hung on the cross, right before he died, he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. That's a picture of this. That happened at this altar. This is a picture of the cross. And every truth that we believe as Christians goes back to this cross. Everything that is true to the Christian faith is found through the revelation of this cross. It has to be there. There's one other thing that we need to talk about before we end today, and that's the outer gate. The tabernacle proper was the tent, but the outer court consisted of a fence all the way around the tabernacle. And that fence was made of white linen, which spoke of a perfect righteousness. And when you're standing outside and you're looking at this white fence, it's saying, "Stay out. You can't come in." A perfect righteousness. But at the east end, there's this gate. And this gate says, "Come in." This is found in Exodus 27 and 16. Now, the materials of this gate was white, blue, purple, and scarlet. White, blue, purple, and scarlet. And it hung on four pillars. And the pillars were made of acacia wood overlaid with brass. Again, we know the symbolism there. And the function was this, that this was the only entrance to the tabernacle. It was the only way to approach God. There was no other way than this gate to approach God. Now, what does this gate represent? It represents Jesus. Again, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the white, they all speak of Jesus. And Jesus said, he says this in John 14:6. Now, this is important. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Reckon Jesus was narrow-minded? This Christianity is pretty narrow-minded. But the reason that we're that way is because our Redeemer said this. Well, I have a different opinion. Okay, you can have a different opinion. But this is what Jesus said. He didn't say, "I'm a way." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And when he says, "I'm the way," he's talking about this outer gate. In fact, he says, "I am the door to the sheepfold, and no one comes in except through me." In fact, he said one time, he says, "Any others who have tried to come up some other way are thieves and robbers." See, you can talk to people, and they'll tell you, and I've had people tell me this. He said, "You know what? I believe I'm all right. I'm a good person. I mean, I haven't killed anybody. I do more good than I do bad. I believe I'm okay." Oh, yeah? What did Jesus say? He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but me." And, you know, that leaves me with a dilemma. What am I going to do with this truth? I'm either going to accept it as true or I'm going to reject it. Well, let's say that I say, "Well, Jesus is a good guy, but he's not the Redeemer." Let me tell you, Jesus could not be a good guy and say what he just said. If he said that he was the way to God and he was not a good person. What would you do today? Somebody walk in here and stand up and say, "I'm God." What are you going to say? What do we do with people who claim to be God? Well, they're either deceived, lunatic, crazy, or lying. And Jesus stood up among the Jews and said, "I'm God. If you're going to get to God, you got to come through me." Guess what? That's either true or false. You know what I choose to believe? I choose to believe it's true. Well, let me tell you what I believe. Okay. But the Christian faith hinges on this right here. It really hinges on this right here. What's interesting is that there are four pillars. There are four witnesses that we have that testify of this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got four gospel writers. We've got five truth writers of the epistles. There are nine pillars in this outer court and holy place that represents the writers of the New Testament. In fact, you can tie one of these colors into each one of these gospels. See, Matthew showed Jesus as God who came from heaven, the royal, or the blue. Mark showed Jesus as the suffering servant, which was red. Luke showed Jesus as the perfect human, which is the white. John showed him as royalty, which is the purple. It's all pictured in the tabernacle. It's in the gate. We have the witness of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the second, where the truth is, we have the five gospel writers that proclaim this to be the truth. And folks, this is not New Testament stuff. This is Old Testament. This was written to the Jews. It's hidden in that Old Testament. It is pictured in such a wonderful, wonderful way. Now, I've got a question that I want to ask you today, and that is this. What part did you play in any of this? What part did you play in being saved? Of bringing this plan about? What part did you play in it? Let me tell you the answer. Zero. Zero. What part can you produce away from this thing that's been provided of eternal value? Let me tell you the answer. Zero. You cannot be good enough to earn it. You cannot just be a good person and get there. It hinges on one thing, one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, I believe in God, I just don't know about Jesus. It doesn't hinge on just believing in God. Satan believes in God. It's what you believe about Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is either a true or it's a lie. See, Jesus excluded himself of being part of a truth among many religions. He excluded himself from that. What he said cut a line. He says, you either believe this or you don't believe it. And I can't be a part of just the world's religions because the statements that he made would exclude him from being that. If you think about it, if he makes this statement and it's not true, he lied or he's a lunatic. If it is true, guess what? Then it's the truth. You have to decide what you believe about that. So you have to decide where you stand on that. It wouldn't bother me if God let everybody in the world into heaven. I don't want to see people go to hell. I really don't. But I, in honesty, I cannot stand here and proclaim to you that everybody's going to heaven. When the one that I represent makes this statement, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I have to decide what I believe about that. And if I believe that that's true, then that's what I have to preach. I'm glad that I'm not the judge. I'm glad that I'm not the one that says yes and no, yes and no. That's his job. And we're going to be surprised at some people that are there, and we're going to be surprised at some people that are not there. I believe that. But my job is to represent what has been said. And it's your responsibility to decide what you believe about that. You say, well, I hear that, but I still believe being a good person, God wouldn't send me to hell. Okay, you are gambling your eternity on that. But you don't have any basis for that belief other than what? You don't have one. You don't have one. You won't find it in any other holy book. You just made it up. It's a philosophy of the world. If it's true, guess what? Hey, you'll be there. If it's not, you won't. So is Christianity narrow-minded? Yes. But our Savior was. And if it's true, it's true. And if it's not, it's not. And you have to decide what you believe about that. So with that being presented today, the big question is, what will you do with Jesus? You say, well, I believe I'm okay. Well, why do you believe you're okay? Well, I go to church, but that's not what it said. Well, I'm in a life group, and I help with the serve projects, and I handed out hot dogs yesterday. I'm a good guy, and I do good things, but that's not what Jesus said. Well, I just believe I'm going to be all right. Okay? then you're gambling your eternity on that. Jesus says there's one way, and it's through Him. If you think there's many ways, then you're gambling your eternity on that. What if you're right? Guess what? Then we'll all be there. What if you're wrong? See, it becomes a serious matter. And I'm not here to judge anybody. I want everybody to be there. But to be true to the message, I have to say it like He says it. I can't embellish it. I can't change it. Because when I do, I misrepresent Him. And I'm afraid that He'd want to talk to me about that. Because what I say could cost you your eternity. If I say something that's wrong and you believe that and act on it. If I say, hey, you just be a good guy, you'll get there. Well, what if that's wrong? Then I've told a lie. But you know what? If I say Jesus is the way and it's not, that everybody gets there, it won't hurt a thing. But what if I tell you it's true and you disregard it? Then it'll cost you. I don't want that to happen. I love you. I love saved people. I love lost people. I love people of other religions. But if I'm going to represent what I believe to be the truth without condemning other people and judging other people, I'm not judging people. We're judging truth. You see, we need to establish what we believe on a solid basis, not on some philosophy. Let's pray. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. We have prayer time for several reasons. Number one, and most of all, for people to make a decision for Christ. I've got people right here that know how to pray with you about that. They'll be glad to pray with you about that. If you're here today, maybe you discovered that you just thought being a good person would get you there. And you realize today that it takes making Jesus Lord, accepting what He did on that cross as your salvation. Then you can come and find Christ here today. Maybe you're hurting today. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe you need healing in your body. Doesn't matter what it is. We got people who will pray with you here today. As I begin to pray, respond and come. Father, thank You so much for Your word today. May Your people receive it in the spirit that it was intended, a spirit of love, not one of guilt and condemnation, but one of love and concern. May Your Holy Spirit reach out and minister to people here in this place today. Meet their needs. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? Don't wait. Just get out of your seat and come.